You are listening to Arise, Actualize Your Spiritual Potential, Lessons from the Bhagavad Gita. Part 3, Command the Wind of Worry, Be Still.
You will see on the cover the quote this week from Judaism, a reminder that says, always remember, joy is not incidental to your spiritual quest. And it turns out one little sentence was left off, so I'm going to let you fill it in yourself. Are you ready? Always remember, joy is not incidental to your spiritual quest. And the next sentence is, it is vital. I thought, now there is a mistake that is also very good, because we get to write our own reminder about how vital it is that we live in the soul's joy. I want to begin with the teachings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 22 and 31, because this lesson today is about meditation. And here he is speaking about living in this meditative consciousness. And he says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body will be filled with light. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what am I going to eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We're teaching about living in a new consciousness, not of worry, anxiety, and continual pre-planning. Instead, planning and intending to live in the conscious awareness of the presence of God, and out of that, finding the guidance that we need, the support that we need to have all of our needs met. In our study of the Bhagavad Gita, we find today in chapter 6 that the lesson has turned to meditation. After Krishna, that one in the dialogue who plays the higher true self, the presence of God, instructs Arjuna, the seeking soul, the warrior, about the nature of reality, of spirit and soul and the mind. Then we find now in chapter 6 instruction about how to work with the mind, basically how to quiet the mind so that one can live in the light of God, in the light of the soul revealed. In chapter 6, Krishna tells Arjuna to meditate, to still his mind, to be still. So we find chapter 6, verse 10 through 15, the advice of Krishna to Arjuna, saying, day after day, that's every day, let the yogi, and the yogi is the one who practices conscious contact with God, one who dwells in God-conscious awareness. That is the meaning of yogi in this verse. Day after day, let the yogi practice the harmony of soul in a secret place. This is in consciousness, you see. That is the secret place. Not just the physical place where nobody's going to bother you, but this is the closet that Jesus referred to when he said, go into your closet to pray. He wasn't really talking about where you have your clothes. He was talking about your consciousness. Day after day, let the yogi practice the harmony of soul in a secret place, in deep solitude, master of his mind, hoping for nothing, desiring nothing. Let him find a place that is pure and a seat that is restful. On that seat, let him rest and practice yoga for the purification of the soul. With the life of his body and mind in peace, his soul in silence before the One, capital O. With upright body, head, and neck, which rest still and move not, with inner gaze, which is not restless, as Jesus said, let thine eye be single. The inner gaze, the third eye, is not moving. but rest still between the eyebrows, with soul in peace and all fear gone, and strong in the vow of holiness, let him rest with mind in harmony, his soul on me. The yogi who lord of his mind, ever prays in this harmony of soul, attains the peace of nirvana, the peace supreme that is in me. We have Krishna describing the meditative state where one rests in the supreme peace of the soul and is unmoving and experiences this unconditional joy. And then what comes next is the argument of Arjuna. Imagine this, you know, your higher self says, meditate, come to me, rest in me, you will know peace. What does your ego self say to that? Arjuna, as I was listening to this dialogue in my imagination this morning, I like to get into the scripture and feel it. So Arjuna comes up with his argument, which I will read to you in a moment, but as I was feeling it and thinking about the higher self saying, come into this stillness, let the mind be steady and experience this peace of the soul, this joy, I could hear Arjuna say, haven't you been paying attention? Don't you know what the mind is like? Because Arjuna's argument, what he says back to Krishna is, I don't think this is possible. Because the mind is impetuous, it is unsteady, it is restless, it is as hard to calm and capture as the wind. This is his argument. I have really appreciated the description that Swami Vivekananda developed about the nature of mind. He said the mind is like a monkey, because our untrained attention simply follows the senses wherever they go, jumping from thing to thing to thing. But he developed it a little further, saying, the mind is like the restless monkey who is drunk with wine and stung by a scorpion and overcome by a demon. He was saying, the mind, which is by its own nature restless, then becomes drunk with the wine of desire. Following that, it is stung by the scorpion of envy and jealousy over what others have, and then overcome by demon of pride of one's own accomplishments. We have the description of the formidable nature of the mind and Arjuna's argument. It's just not viable. Here we find in the Gita a wonderful understanding of psychology and also the very point that is being made, because Krishna doesn't really counter Arjuna's argument, at least not with the force of denial. He basically agrees with him, which is great, sort of finding his way into the opening in the mind, right? So he says, yes, you're right. The mind is restless and difficult to curb. So you can kind of feel how Arjuna would be going, okay, all right. And then he says, and yet it is possible. So in the opening comes this possibility of understanding that it is possible to curb the restless nature of the mind. And he tells him how this is accomplished. And this is the 6th chapter, the 35th verse. He says, the mind is indeed restless, Arjuna. It is indeed hard to train. But, and here's how it is done, by constant practice, this is the constant practice of meditation, of bringing the mind back to the point of focus, grabbing a hold of the wandering attention and letting it rest in the awareness of the presence of God. By constant practice and by freedom from passions, the mind, in truth, can be trained. It's a twofold program. One, concentrating on the one, and two, curbing the mind from its restless tendency through dispassion, through letting go. First, I want to say that it's important for us to listen to this teaching that it is possible. We do not have to be overcome by the fears and worries and anxieties and continual churning that goes on in our own minds. It's saying it is possible to experience this being calmed. Know that it is possible, why it is possible, because soul is superior to mind, and how it is possible and why it is important. I want us to take a moment on this topic of why it is important. Have you ever lost it? And by it, I don't mean your glasses or your keys. When you say, I lost it, what is it that you lost? Control? Lost your temper. When you think of what it is you lose, might it be that you lose yourself? Yes. You lose conscious contact with yourself, right? So, this practice is for the prevention of losing it. It is for the facilitation of remaining conscious and aware. Vivekananda, in speaking about this, gives us a little example. He says, a man says something very harsh to me, and I begin to feel that I am getting heated. And he goes on till I am perfectly angry and forget myself. I identify myself with anger. When he first began, I thought, I'm going to be angry. Anger was one thing, and I was another. But when I became angry, I was anger. You see the loss of self that goes on here? These feelings have to be controlled in the germ, in the root, in their fine forms, before even we have become conscious that they are acting on us. With the vast majority of mankind, these fine states of these passions are not even known. You see, meditation, steady practice of superconscious meditation, which is beyond words and thoughts, turns the light on in the mental field, so that we can begin to be aware of these tendencies, these subconscious impressions arising before they are full blown. And we can nip them in the bud in the moment of having a choice. Repeated practice of superconscious meditation turns the light on so we can see, and it also purifies the mental field over time, so we cease having those tendencies arise at all. And we become free from those reactive patterns. Continued practice of superconscious meditation, and the other point that Krishna makes is dispassion. I like to think of dispassion as letting be. Being non-reactive to circumstances or our own mental content, so that we don't stir it up. Instead, we abide in the center of our being and we let it be, by knowing all is indeed ever well with us, in the highest way. We don't get all wound up, right? We just refuse to get wound up. And we speak our truth. We do what we need to do, but we don't become attached and involved and reactive. This is the practice of dispassion. Now, if you're in a relationship, you get lots of opportunities for practicing. And of course, we're all in relationships, whether they're at home with family or in the work world. But it's amazing to watch in relationship if you simply notice something arising. Somebody says something, and you notice a reaction arising in you. Do you know what I'm talking about? Okay, so then what happens if you simply let it be? If you simply observe and you don't stir it up? That's the exercise. Watch what happens. Things often will unfold on their own in a much more harmonious way than if we get involved, right? If you've been practicing, you know what I'm talking about. Meditation clears the space within, and it's also our principal tool for unfolding our spiritual consciousness. This whole thing about meditation is not really about meditation itself. You know, the goal is not to become a proficient meditator so that we're in the Meditators Hall of Fame. The goal is to unfold our spiritual consciousness, and meditation is just the tool for that. Meditation is just the tool for a new way of living in which we are not letting the ego drive. Remember that whole metaphor about the Gita, that Krishna is the driver of the chariot. So when we meditate, we let go of all the driving, all the striving, all the worry, all the anxiety, and we simply abide in the power and presence of God. And that begins to take dominion in our life, and it begins to change the way that we live, so that we begin to live more in balance and more in harmony. Because what is of paramount importance is our ability to abide in the soul, this steady abidance in truth consciousness, to dwell in peace, to dwell in the soul's joy moment to moment. That's our intention. That's what meditation trains us for. You see, it's most important for how it is when we're out in the world, because it trains us how not to be reactive and how to listen to the still small voice within us, even in the midst of activity. It is in this chapter of the Gita, which is on meditation, that we find that in order to be successful in meditation, we need to cultivate moderation and balance in our life. Because you cannot expect to not pay attention to how you live and go through your day as an insane person, driving and pushing, and then sit down and expect the mind to be quiet. It is connected. The Gita says, cultivate a lifestyle of moderation, because this will begin also to clear the mental field. Then when you sit to meditate, you will be successful at it. This life of moderation is really the way in which we let go and we let God. So think about it. What moderation is about? It's about not holding ourselves as the doer and the driver, but finding just that right balance where we can be in the flow, guided to conscious action moment by moment. Let's take a look at the scripture reading from the sixth chapter, which you have in your handout, and we'll read it together. When all desires are in peace and the mind withdrawing within gathers the multitudinous straying senses into harmony of recollection, then with reason armed with resolution, Let the seeker quietly lead the mind into the spirit, and let all his thoughts be silence. And whenever the mind, unsteady and restless, strays away from the spirit, let him ever and forever lead it again to the spirit. Thus joy supreme comes to the yogi whose heart is still, whose passions are peace, and who is free from error, who is one with God. The yogi who, free from error, ever prays in this harmony of soul, soon feels the joy of eternity, the infinite joy of union with God. And then we read this part about moderation and setting the stage for superconscious awareness. Together, yoga is a harmony, not for one who eats too much or for one who eats too little, not for one who sleeps too little or for one who sleeps too much. A harmony in eating and resting, in sleeping and keeping awake, a perfection in whatever one does. This is the yoga that gives peace from all pain. The foundation of clear mind, abiding in God-conscious awareness and having the light of the soul guide us moment to moment, is set on moderation. So I want to offer moderation as our word for the week, and really our word for abundant living. It's an interesting paradox, isn't it, that moderation should be the word for abundant living. And that is because moderation is the way in which stillness is cultivated and in which the infinite divine presence can then direct our lives. When we don't live in moderation, guess who's driving? Ego, right? So when we live in moderation, there's a quietness in the soul that allows the divine driver to be in charge that is so important to us, to conscious living. Moderation allows us to be in touch with our inner life and to receive divine guidance and direction, which can only come when the mind is peaceful. The mind has to be at rest in order to receive God's guidance, because God's guidance is not of the mind. It's beyond mind. The mind has to be quiet for us to receive in the dynamic stillness. Moderation gives us space, gives us breathing room in our schedules. Moderation gives us space, breathing room, digesting room, right? Reflecting room, listening room. I want to read a little poem from a book called Teaching with Fire by a woman named Judy Brown. Fire. What makes a fire burn is the space between the logs, a breathing space. Too much of a good thing, too many logs, packed in too tight, can douse the flames almost as surely as a pail of water would. So building fires requires attention to the spaces in between, as much as to the wood. When we are able to build open spaces in the same way we have learned to pile on the logs, then we can come to see how it is fuel, and the absence of the fuel together that make fire possible. We only need to lay a log lightly from time to time. A fire grows simply because the space is there, with openings in which the flame that knows just how it wants to burn can find its way. Moderation is leaving space for God in our lives. We are often consumed by the force of the task at hand. Finish what's on your plate. Finish that email. finish that task, while all the while we may sense a call of the inner light, the presence of God, the Christ presence, the Krishna consciousness, the Buddha mind calling us to divine remembrance, to pause, to let go. This week, let us practice stopping, looking, listening, attending to the soul's joy. Let's conclude now with the affirmation you'll find on the back of your study lesson. The way we practice affirmation is I'm going to say it first and then you'll respond, but you take a moment to feel it to be true, all the way deep down in your soul, in your bones, in every part of you. My mind is illumined by divine light. Together, my mind is illumined by divine light. The soul's peace pervades my mind and orders my thoughts. The soul's peace pervades my mind and orders my thoughts. Now, this third one, I want to take a moment with you and tell you a little bit about how this works. Because when we say all is in harmony in my life right now, where does the mind go? It goes into every place that is not in harmony in your life right now and says, no, wait a minute, no, wait a minute, right? Okay, so we're not going to go there. How do we not go there? We instead bring our conscious awareness to the presence of God, and when we are abiding in God, everything is in harmony, right? Unconditional. It is not determined by the outer. Our life flows from within out, all right? We establish this harmony in our consciousness within us. We know it to be true, and we let the conditions conform to that. We do not conform our hearts and our mind to the conditions. We don't do that. We are spiritual warriors. All right, so when we get there, I want to hear it with feeling and conviction. I'm going to say it first, and you're going to tell me about your life being in divine harmony. All is in harmony in my life right now. All is in harmony in my life right now. Excellent. I see everyone and everything in the light of God's omnipresence. I see everyone and everything in the light of God's omnipresence. Joy fills my heart and my mind and follows me wherever I go. Joy fills my heart and my mind and follows me wherever I go. Amen.